This morning we are continuing our journey through the book of Romans, and it seems like this has been a long journey, but it is a long book. 15 chapters, so we are going to be looking at chapter 8 today. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first 17 verses this morning. And if you remember, I started out this series on Romans talking about how Paul is systematically constructing a theological house. And he started with a foundation, which was the doctrine of revelation. We learned from the book of Romans that God revealed himself to us through redemptive history, through scripture, and through Jesus Christ. We started building walls. The first wall we built was the doctrine of sin. You know, we spent the first three chapters of Romans where Paul is talking about what sin is and how it affects us and what the consequences of sin are. He talked about three different groups of people. The pagans, or the people who rejected God. The people who thought that good works was enough to overcome the condemnation of sin. And he talked about the Jewish people who thought that they would be saved simply because they were God's chosen people. The second wall that we built was the doctrine of salvation, which is broken up into three sections: justification, sanctification, and glorification. We are made right in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It is this new life that we talked about last week. This new life is a gift of God's grace to us. So now we begin chapter 8, which is where Paul is kind of transitioning into talking about this last aspect of salvation, which is glorification. He talks about some of the benefits of this new life that we have in Christ. And today we are going to look at the benefits of the Holy Spirit. The great thing, I think, about chapter 8 is that Paul weaves the present earthly benefits of new life together with the future, the heavenly benefits of new life. So we're going to begin by taking a look at some of the benefits of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look at the Gospel of John, Paul, or Jesus rather, promises to send us a Spirit. It says in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So Jesus promised that he would send us a helper, a counselor, an advocate to be with us forever, to guide us and direct us, empower us, encourage us, to help us to be the people we were created to be. Today we want to look at five reasons why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. So, as you open your Bibles to chapter 8, we're going to first look at the first four verses, which tells us that the Holy Spirit brings eternal security. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." One of my favorite pieces of Scripture: there is no condemnation for those who are saved and sealed by Christ through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that there will be no condemnation when we are in front of the judgment seat. It says that there is no condemnation in us in this minute, at this time. We are completely justified. There's nothing that we do to earn this justification, and there's nothing we can do to lose it. The Holy Spirit acts as a protective seal, a guarantee of our salvation. There is nothing that can separate us from God once we have been brought into His family. Once the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts never die again. Once our sins are forgiven, once our sins are atoned for, no amount of sin can reverse that. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what? Our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance into the family of God. The language here is so clear. We are sealed. We have a deposit, a pledge, a guarantee. If you have heard the truth of God and have believed it, you have an ironclad guarantee that God Himself will lead you to heaven. It's set. Your place in heaven is secure. Now, if you are here today and you haven't made that decision, today can be an opportunity for you to receive that guarantee. The second thing that we learn is that the Holy Spirit brings us sanctification. In verses 5 through 8, it says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." And who doesn't want to live in life and peace, right? "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." In this passage, Paul is describing the same struggles as a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Remember, we talked about this. He even goes to the point where he says, "Occasionally, I do the very things that I no longer want to do. It's the things I don't want to do that I tend to do." But I think it's important for us to point out that there is a difference between what the kind of failure that Paul is talking about in verse 7 compared to what he's talking about here. Paul is talking about walking according to the flesh. It is not just an occasional failure, but living in the flesh, allowing it to guide you. And if we allow the old nature, that old set of desires, to take control, we will face difficulty and discipline. In fact, like we talked about last week, a person who does not face their inner struggle between the new heart and the old flesh might not even have a new heart. Because if you continue to live in the flesh, you will give in to it every time. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." So what does the Holy Spirit do for us right now? I've mentioned this a couple times before, and I want to reiterate it today because I think it's so vitally important that we understand the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are three things. First of all, it convicts us. It nags our conscience. It enlightens our sense of right and wrong. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. It helps us to understand Scripture and the truth of God, which can be confusing sometimes if your heart isn't where it needs to be. The Holy Spirit empowers us, gives us strength to overcome anything that may come in our path, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Which leads us to the third thing. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like the Holy Spirit is a sort of mysterious, faceless member of the Trinity. I mean, we pray to God, we pray to Jesus, but how often do we pray to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit in Scripture has been described as wind, as breath. It takes many forms. Jesus was baptized, took the form of a dove that came down from heaven. It does a lot of things behind the scenes, guiding us, enlightening us, empowering us, encouraging us. We know that the Holy Spirit is certainly present and working, but sometimes we're not sure what to do with the Spirit. And I think that that is by design. I think the Spirit's role is to point us to the Bible and to Christ. I read this comment from a theologian by the name of J.I. Packer. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, "Think of it this way. It is as if the Holy Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulders onto Jesus, who is standing before us, facing us. Now, the Spirit's message to us is never, 'Look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me,' but always, 'Look at him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his words, go to him and have life, get to know him, taste his gift of joy and peace.' The Holy Spirit, we might say, is maybe the matchmaker, the celestial marriage broker, whose role it is to bring us and Christ together and to ensure that we stay together. The work of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily to save us, but to draw us to the Savior. The saving work of the Holy Spirit and the Son are intertwined. They work together in perfect unity. The triune God is one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all play a part in our redemption. They all play a part in giving us new life. Which leads us to the fourth thing. The Holy Spirit brings life. Now remember, I talked last week about the fact that there's a tendency in this world that we are just trying to survive, that we're just trying to get through the day. And remember, I said that maybe what we should be doing in the morning when we get ready to face the day is, instead of saying, "Today I just want to survive this day, I just want to get through it and live for another day," maybe what we should be saying in the morning is, I'm going to live today. I'm going to rejoice in even the most difficult parts of the day, because even those are going to strengthen me and give me hope and give me courage. Today I'm going to live like I've never lived before. Today I'm going to see the beauty around me. I'm going to see the victories that God has put in my life, the joy that he's put in my life. And I think that if all of us started to wake up every morning and have that kind of attitude, we could change the world, one person at a time. You think so? I think so. So The Holy Spirit brings us life. Romans 8, verses 11 through 13 says, "And if by the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if we live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live." We want to live. If the Spirit is able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then surely He can bring us back to life. Amen? Surely He can bring us a life that we could never even fathom. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, revives us, gives us purpose. And that's another good thing that we can get through the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of us are searching for a purpose. Why are we here? Why are we still kind of spinning our wheels sometimes, trying to figure out what is our reason for being? We have purpose in Christ. There's a reason why I think Paul says here that we are under obligation to live by the Spirit, because we are indebted to the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has brought us life. We have the ability to live a new kind of life because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And if you ever find yourself complaining about your life, or complaining about the obstacles, or complaining about the struggles you may be having, think of it this way. The Holy Spirit has given you life and has given you the opportunity to breathe in the Spirit of God. What a completely amazing concept. The idea that the Creator of the universe dwells in us. I was talking Friday night to the men at the mission. You know, one of the pieces of scripture that just, every time I get discouraged, I go back to Ephesians 2, where he talks about the fact that we are God's workmanship, of whom He dearly loves, of whom He created us a job to do even before we were conceived, even before we were even born. And if you really think about that, out of all the things that God created, the stars in the sky, the seasons, and you think about your body and how everything has been put together in your body so that your body can be healthy, He created all of that stuff, the mountains, the rivers, all of the different things that we see around us all the time, we're blessed to see. And He considers us His greatest achievement. That's just mind-boggling to me. That even in our messed up world sometime, He sees us as His greatest achievement. And then finally, and this is, I think, the one that amazes me the most. The Holy Spirit brings us adoption. Verses 14 through 17, it says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His glory." I love the way Paul uses this beautiful illustration of a relationship with God as an adoption, granting us blessings because we have been adopted into His family. Now, a little history lesson for you this morning. In Paul's days, being adopted was actually seen as a huge privilege. Oftentimes, the adopted child was placed at a higher place than the natural-born children. Why? Because the natural-born children, you didn't get to pick and choose. Right? But if you were adopted into a family, You were chosen. You were picked out. He chose you. He said, yes, I want you. You were taken by God. You were adopted into the family of God. And it is here that Paul tells us, or reminds us rather, of our standing with God. We are not just God's friends. We are not just saved from hell. We are considered sons and daughters of God, adopted into His family. The Holy Spirit is proof that we are sons and daughters of God. We no longer have a spirit of slavery or fear, but we have a spirit of adoption. In other words, God is not some cruel taskmaster, but a loving Father. We have a relationship with God that enables us to cry out to Him in terms of endearment. The Scripture says that we are to cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And Abba in Aramaic means dear father or daddy, a term of intimacy and familiarity. We remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to His Father that as He faced the coming crucifixion, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for You. Take this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. You see, Jesus was able to refer to God as Abba because Jesus was the Son of God. So Paul's words here were clearly pointing back to that prayer of Jesus. And just like Jesus had a close, intimate relationship with God, we too can have that same relationship because we have been adopted into the family of God. The Scripture says that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are right there with Christ. And that is the greatest gift we can ever receive. So today, the work of the Holy Spirit is in us. It is the greatest blessing that we can ever have in our new life. It's up to us. You know, Paul says that we have an obligation now to live that life because of what the Spirit has done for us. So we have an obligation to not just say, isn't that great and wonderful, but to live it out in everything that we do. Because there's so much that the Holy Spirit does for us, in us and through us. There's so much that we can be grateful for in life. And maybe what we need to do is, instead of complaining about what we don't have, or instead of complaining where we are in life, that maybe we should just say, isn't this awesome? Isn't this awesome? That God has given us life. That the Holy Spirit is empowering us to do things even more than what we can ever imagine. So let us no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of life. Let us no longer try to adhere to what the world is telling us we should be doing, or how we should be acting, or how we should be responding, but let's respond according to the Spirit. Live our lives according to the Spirit, because it dwells in us. Let's let it shine. Let's let it come out so that people will see. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this time this morning to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives, may we be empowered and encouraged to not just survive each day, but to live each day, to live it out, to get excited about the every opportunities that we have. I know for myself, sometimes I need to do that. And instead of grumbling about whatever is going on, I just need to be smiling more. And boy, this world would be in such a better place if people just smiled more and just start enjoying the life that we have, enjoying the fellowship that we can have with one another, enjoying the opportunity to come into Your house and worship and fellowship with one another, and enjoying the opportunities to study Your Word and to pray and to be together. Oh, this world would be such a better place if You were the primary energy force, if You were the primary spirit in our lives guiding us. And I pray today that all of us will start to live, but all of us also will live in that obligation of allowing the Holy Spirit to rule our lives and lead us and guide us, convict us, restore us, renew us. And I pray this for everyone here today. In your name, amen.